A few days and full of trouble, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And doth thou open the eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he accomplish as an hireling his day. And the title of the sermon this morning is The Bounds of Mankind. The Bounds of Mankind. And I get the idea there from verse number 5. It says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And what is being said here? Well, mankind was made as one of the most liberated creations that God has ever made, right? In fact, we are the greatest of God's creation. However, man has limits, right? We have restrictions, we have limits, we have boundaries that we cannot surpass, we cannot exceed. And the restrictions and boundaries that God has placed in our life are there for a specific reason. Often it's because, you know, of our sin nature that we cannot pass certain boundaries. Often it's because of the consequences of our actions. And sometimes it's just for our own good. Now, let me just start off by saying that, as I mentioned in the very beginning, we are the greatest of God's creation. I mean, when you compare us to animals or to non-sentient creations that God made, we are the greatest of those creations, right? We're made autonomous, and we have what's referred to as a free will, okay? We have a free will. We have the ability to choose. And even though God made us, and he gave us the free will, he made us autonomous, you know, there's still restrictions that come with that. Now, there's a false doctrine out there that teaches that human beings have a destination that's already been predetermined, right? And they often refer to this as predestination. Now, let me just say this, is that predestination is a biblical term and a biblical teaching. However, the popular narrative that is attached to predestination that is often taught by those who believe in Reformed theology, Calvinists, so to speak, you know, that narrative is false. Because what they teach is that God has already predetermined for every human being to be saved or not to be saved, right? You know, they don't have a choice in the matter. They can't decide to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't decide to trust in Jesus. They believe that God has already predetermined that before an eternity's passed. And that is a false doctrine, okay? You know, the Bible tells us, whosoever will, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Amen. And he constantly, in Old and New Testament, talks about this free will, this autonomous volition that we have to be able to choose to trust Christ or to reject him. But it's our choice, okay? And the Bible even tells us in Romans chapter number 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You say, well, how can you say predestination is a false doctrine if predestination is in the Bible? It's there in Ephesians chapter 1. You just read it in Romans chapter number 8. Yeah, but here's the thing, is the narrative that's being attached to that specific term is false, okay? And it tells us here that we're predestined for salvation? No. It says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Bible says. So, what God is stating here is those who are already saved, God has a purpose for their life. God has a destination for their life. Ultimately, that destination is to be with him forever in heaven, right? But even prior to that, he has a specific will for us to carry out, whether it's to be a partaker in the ministry of reconciliation, seeing other people saved, living a life of holiness, of sanctification, and to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the destination of everyone who takes the road of salvation, right? And that road of salvation begins when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we can't veer off of that road, okay? Once we're saved, we're always saved. Amen. The Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But I want you to notice that he says that whom he did foreknow. So what does God know? He knows who's going to get saved and who's not. He knows, he has the foreknowledge of people who are going to reject Jesus Christ and those who will accept him as their Savior. But he does not determine whether they will be saved or not. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches us. And look, folks, you know, this teaching that, oh, we're predestined and God is sort of puppeteering every single human being in this world. We don't really have a volition. We don't have a free will. It's false because the Bible even teaches us in Psalm 78 that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel.
Right. Yeah.
You know, if people do not have their own will, if they don't have a volition, if they can't choose, how is it that they are limiting the Holy One of Israel? I'll tell you how. Based upon their choice.
Yeah, man.
You know, based upon their disobedience. You know, and today we can limit God. We can limit God doing a great work in our lives by our disobedience, by our rebellion. Our lack of faith can limit God, right? And so the Bible tells us that he will have all men to be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's just by means of introduction. And what I'm trying to say here by this introduction is that God chooses the manner of salvation. He doesn't choose who is saved. He just chooses the manner of salvation, which the manner is what? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. And we'll get into that in just a bit. Now, we're talking about the bounds of mankind. We're made with certain limitations. We have boundaries. We have restrictions. Now, let's talk about man's life, okay? Because man's life has boundaries. You know, man's life expectancy has limits. It has restrictions. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 in your Bibles. I'm going to reread Job 14 because this is actually the immediate interpretation and application of Job 14. It says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And what he's specifically referring to there is that mankind has a limit of how long he can live, a lifespan. He can no longer live forever, physically speaking. And in fact, this is why the Bible tells us to teach, David says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, knowing the fact that we have a limited amount of time on this earth should cause us to want to apply our hearts unto wisdom, to number our days and live life on purpose, right? Not live life on an accident, just kind of take it flippantly as it comes to you. You know, live life on purpose. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, we need to redeem time. We need to number our days. We need to live purposefully. And in fact, we need to live for the kingdom of God. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. You see, Adam was given the privilege to live forever in the Garden of Eden. You know, he was given rights to the tree of life and to every tree in the garden for that matter. And he forfeited that right once he chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now think about this. He had the liberty, he had the freedom to be in the Garden of Eden and to eat of whatever tree he wanted to. I mean, who knows how many trees there were. They were bearing delicious fruits, mangoes, strawberries, you know, all types of foods that God wanted to give, and he had the privilege to do so, but he just said this. Here's this one restriction, though. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for the day that they do so, they were going to die, okay? Now, you're in Genesis 3. I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. It says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You say, well, why didn't he just let them eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why did he have to put that restriction on there that they couldn't touch, or excuse me, that they couldn't eat of that tree? Well, here's the thing. That's a bad attitude to have, first and foremost. You know, why look at what God says you can't do, and why not actually just look and accentuate what God tells you what you can do?
Amen.
You know, there's far more trees than that tree of knowledge. You know, Adam and Eve had the liberty to eat of every single tree, save this one tree. And in fact, the reason he told them not to eat of that tree is because of the fact that he cared for them. He didn't want them to die, right?
Yeah.
So Adam and Eve were given this liberty, the only limitation being the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent referring to Satan, Lucifer, the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So what is he doing? He's instilling doubt in the word of God, right? Yeah. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, isn't Eve exaggerating a little bit here? Because God didn't say you couldn't touch it. He just said you couldn't eat it, right? So she's kind of exaggerating the restrictions and the limitations that God is giving. It says in verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall now surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now let me say this, is that Satan was telling somewhat of some truth here. Because when Satan comes, he doesn't just bear lies. He has to mix it with a little bit of truth. And the truth is this, that they were not going to immediately die. Right? As soon as they ate the fruit, it's not like they were just going to just die and be deceased at that very moment. You know, they can still live physically speaking, but it was at that time that they forfeited the right to live forever, spiritually speaking. Okay? Skip down to verse number 20. We know that Eve took of the fruit. And the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived, right? Adam chose to eat of the fruit. Eve was deceived. Look at verse 20. It says, and Adam called his wife Eve, his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, referring to the Trinity, amen, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So what do we see here? At one point, mankind had the ability to just live forever. Eat of the tree of life, be in the garden in the cool of the day, commune with God, commune with the voice of God. But once they forfeited their right and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what happened? God placed a restriction. God placed a boundary. God placed a limit. And he said, they shall not live forever. And in order to institute that boundary, he says, you guys have to leave Eden, the Garden of Eden, lest you put forth your hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now, go to Romans chapter number 5, if you will. Romans chapter number 5. So the limit is this. You can't live forever, physically speaking. At one point, people could. Adam and Eve could. But then, because of their disobedience, there was a boundary, there was a restriction, there was a limit that was placed on that. Now look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Adam's disobedience caused the privilege of a limitless life to be reduced greatly. And now death is introduced into that equation, right? A boundary is set forth that they could no longer exceed. Now, here's the thing, though. It doesn't mean that they were going to immediately die, as I mentioned. I mean, Adam still lived for many centuries. And in fact, many people in the Bible during that time lived for, I mean, up to 9 centuries. Adam died at 900 years of age, approximately, over 900 years of age. I mean, the oldest man in the Bible is Methuselah, who lived 969 years. That's close to 1,000 years, folks. That's a long time. I mean, when you have 100 years is a long time for us. Imagine 900 years, 9 centuries, 900 years of walking with God, serving the Lord. I mean, that's a long time. But hold on a second. 1,000 years in comparison to eternity is not even a drop in the bucket. So even though, you know, you think to yourself, well, still, that's a long time, Pastor Mejia. 900 years. You know, Jared lived 962. Noah, 950. Adam lived 930 years. This is still a long time. Yeah, but in comparison to forever, it's not even a drop in the bucket. So it was reduced from eternity to approximately 900 years of age thereafter, okay? That is when, that's what the boundary did. It reduced it to that point. Now, go to Genesis chapter 6, because even after this, the boundary of mankind was reduced even more, right? Look what it says in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years, the Bible says. So we see here that prior to the flood, The life expectancy of man was reduced to 120 years. Now, we know that people even hereafter, because Noah lived to be 950, but what is being stated here is that we find the marker where God basically put out the decree and the order to say, you know, in the coming generations, people's lives are going to be reduced from living for centuries on end, you know, 900 centuries, all the way down to 120 years. So he took that boundary, he took that limit, he took that restriction, and he tightened it up even more to 120 years. Now, why did God do that in Genesis chapter 6? Why is it that he chose in Genesis chapter 6 to reduce the lifespan of mankind? Well, look at verse number 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repented me that I have made them, the Bible says. So what is the reason why God chose to reduce the lifespan of man? Because of the fact that the longer they were permitted to live, the longer and more wicked they would become.
Yeah.
You see, we think to ourselves, well, you know, someone who's not saved, we got to pray, you know, and if they hate the Lord and they are like atheists and they despise God and they hate God, if they're just given a little more time to live, maybe they can come to the saving knowledge of the truth. No, that's false. Because the Bible teaches us that people can become ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
You see, truth that's given to someone who's rejecting it does not succeed. It cannot succeed over someone who is constantly rejecting the truth. In fact, what does truth do? It hardens the heart of a person.
Okay.
If someone is constantly rejecting the truth, constantly doesn't want to hear about God, hates the Lord, does not want to retain God in their knowledge, the Bible tells us that that person's heart will become hardened, they will become blind, they will become deaf spiritually speaking, and they can no longer be saved. But here's the thing, if you allow people, wicked, ungodly people, to just continue their days, live for centuries on end, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1 that these people are inventors of evil things. Well, what if you give them 900 years to invent evil things? Right? People will just wax worse and worse. I mean, come on. You think about the worst mass murderers of our lifetime.
Yeah.
You know, Jeffrey Dahmer, Ted Bundy. These people died young, right?
Yeah.
And look how wicked and evil and sadistic these people were in their younger years. Imagine if you just let them live unfettered up until 900 years. Imagine the wickedness that they are capable of committing, just conjuring up more evil and wicked imagination and violate the innocent. You know, this is why God reduced the lifespan to 120 years. Now, given on the other side of the spectrum, those who love the Lord, they don't reject Christ, they love God, they're serving Him. You know, 900 years is a good amount of time to serve God and gain wisdom and learn knowledge of the Word of God. I mean, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. It could be that he was given so much time to live that he became so godly that God decided to basically translate his body and just, you know, rapture him immediately, right? And he had this testimony that he pleased God, the Bible says. And that is in reference to faith. So we know that his faith was increased in such a way that God basically took him to heaven right then and there. But the same goes on the opposite side of the spectrum for people who are wicked. And this is why the boundary is being reduced, folks. Okay? It's because of that. Go to Psalm 90, if you would. Psalm 90. So we're talking about the bounds of the life of a man. Okay? Mankind. Man's life has boundaries. It has restrictions. It has limitations. And it has been reduced since the Garden of Eden. You have Adam and Eve living forever. They take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their life is reduced from eternity to a couple of centuries long. Even thereafter, Genesis chapter 6, God sees the wickedness of man, and the imagination of their heart is only evil continuously. In his wisdom, he reduces and reduces that limitation and reduces that boundary to 120 years. Look at Psalm 90, verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. What is he saying? Our life is short.
Yeah.
You think of a tale, a story that you tell, takes a couple of minutes to do so. Well, that's like our life. Yeah. I mean, how many of you have read a book and literally a person's life can be summed up in just a couple of sentences, right?
Right.
Well, that is a perfect representation of our life because our life is but a vapor. It says in verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years. Seventy years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So what is he saying? Yeah, you know, the limit is 120. But there's certain people that won't even make it to 70. And those who make it to 70, if by reason of strength, they can make it to 80. I mean, all of us know at least one person who's like 90 years old, or have heard of someone who's like 90, 95 years old, right? That person's pretty strong. Okay, their body is strong, but you know what? They're not going to surpass 120. And we see here that the vast majority of the population, mankind, you know, they sometimes won't even make it to 70 years of age.
Right.
And look, folks, 50 is not old. 60 is not old. You know, technically 70, according to the Bible, 70 and 80 is not old. You know, what's old? Well, old is maybe like 110, 115, 120.
Yeah.
At that point, man, you've exceeded the average life expectancy according to the Bible. I mean, think about Moses. Moses in his prime, when he's leading the children of Israel out, how old is he? 80.
Yeah, right.
The dude's old.
Yeah.
Yet he's out there, you know, going against Pharaoh. I mean, he's living his best life at the age of 80. So his prime years, what we would consider the prime years of 20s and 30s, he was doing nothing. He was just feeding the flock of Jethro behind the mountain. It wasn't until he reached 80 years of age that he actually began to do great exploits. You think of Caleb, right? Who, though he was older in years, he's about 80 years old, he still had a very ambitious attitude. He said, I want that mountain. His strength was not abated. His strength was in 80 as what it was when he came out of the when he came into the promised land. You know, that's the kind of 80-year-old I want to be. But here's the thing, is not many people are given that opportunity and privilege. Now, there is a way to reach the outer layer, so to speak, of the boundaries of 70, 80, and maybe even 120. Okay? You say, how? Because here's the thing. You know, people, this is not saying you're going to die at 70. Some people die at 15. People die at 20. People die at 30. People die at 40 and 50. How can we reach the outer layers of these boundaries? Well, number one is by righteous living, right? Living righteously, living a clean life, living a life that is for the Lord will increase your life expectancy. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, go to 1 John chapter number 5, if you would. 1 John chapter number 5. The Bible tells us in Psalm 55, verse 23, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their lives, but I will trust in thee. David is saying, people who are violent, people who are bloody, people who are deceitful, these people don't even get to live half their lives out. I mean, I have a cousin who was killed. You know, he was involved in gangs. He was murdered. He was shot in the head. You say, how old was he? 19 years old. That's not even half of what he could have lived, right? Why? Because people who live that type of lifestyle, people who are involved in drunkenness and alcohol and drugs and fornication, adultery, sexual sins, and things that will damage the body, you reduce your life expectancy, folks.
Yeah.
70 and 70, 70 and 80 is not for the person who is drinking alcohol, they're consuming drugs, they're smoking weed, they're doing heroin, they're doing all manner of drugs, they're out there living the party life. You know, that actually reduces your lifespan.
Right. Yeah.
You say, why? Well, first of all, because you're just destroying your body. And the Bible tells us that if you destroy the temple of God, God will destroy you.
Amen. Right.
But secondly, if you're doing those things, you're not living for the Lord, God has no use for you. We're talking to Christians here, by the way, okay? People who are saved. You know, if you're a saved person, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, you know, you have a destination predetermined for you, right? to live a life of holiness, to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord, to do that which is right in His sight. But you know what? If you're out there taking care of your own agenda, you're living for yourself, you're not seeking the kingdom of God, what God's going to do is He's just going to shelve you. You know, the Bible tells us that Christians can become good for nothing. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You see, God wants to use us. And the Bible says that He wants us to be vessels unto honor, meet for the master's use, and to be prepared unto every good work. But hold on a second. If you're just wasting away your life, living for the things of this world, living in sexual sins, and you're drinking alcohol, you're involved in drugs, and you're just living a worldly life, God's just going to say, well, I'm just going to take you home because you're not fulfilling your destination. You're not fulfilling the destiny that I have predetermined for you. So how can we reach to the outward, the furthest part of our boundaries? By living a righteous life, amen?
Right.
I mean, on a practical level, that just makes sense. Not being a drunkard, not pounding 40s every weekend, you know, not doing drugs and all types of things. You know, obviously, you're going to live a healthier life if you don't do those things. But hold on a second, let's add to that. Hey, why don't you not just not live a destructive lifestyle, why don't you live a healthy lifestyle?
Right.
Right? And your eating habits, exercise, etc., in order for us to have bodies, because this is what we serve God with, amen?
Right.
This is what we serve God with. These are the members of God. This body belongs unto the Lord. And so if we want to be here for 70 and 10, we want to be here for 70 years, you know, we need to make sure that we're not only taking care of our body, physically speaking, but we need to also make sure that we're living a righteous life. Why? Because the Bible says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. You know what preserves our life? Living a life of honesty. Living a life of integrity. If you are deceitful, if you're not upright, if you're running with the wrong crowds, the Bible says that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed.
Amen.
Shall be destroyed. That's a promise from God. You run with foolish people who are involved in wickedness, who are doing things that are just dishonest, they're violent, you're going to be a partaker of those deeds and you're going to suffer the consequences of those actions.
Right.
Okay. Look what it says in 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, the Bible says. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. You know, there's specific sins that are not going to cost you your life. Okay? You know, and people want to say, well, you know, you say murder is wrong, but he that, you know, is angry with his brother in his heart hath committed murder in his heart, hath killed his brother in his heart. Yeah, but there's a big difference between being, you know, killing your brother in your heart and physically taking away his life.
Yeah.
Okay? And if you don't think there's a difference between that, then, you know, you got rocks in your head. Because I guarantee you, if the person who I was angry at knew that I was angry at him, he far preferred me to be angry with him in my heart than for me to take his life away. And if I were to ask him, you know, does it matter to you which one I do? You know, if I'm just angry, I mean, they're both the same, right? Sin is sin. He's going to be like, no, just be angry with me. Just don't take my life. Because there's a big difference between the two, folks. You know, committing adultery in your heart is sinful. It's wicked, but it's not as wicked as physically doing the act. You can damage your marriage, you can damage your children, your family by doing these things. But what I'm saying is that the Bible tells us that there is a sin unto death. You can get to a point in your life where you sin, you transgress, you commit a specific iniquity where God allows you to die. Now, I'm not referring to the spiritual death, because the Bible tells us that if we're saved, we shall never die. And we know that's not referring to our physical bodies, because one day we're going to physically die. It's referring to our soul, our spirit. And even then, the Bible says that we're waiting to win the redemption of our body. So even though our body is buried into the ground at the rapture, you know, the dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. We'll get a resurrected body. But there is a sin unto death. The Bible tells us, I do not say that he shall pray for it. There comes a time when you just cross the line, you cross your limitations, and God allows you to be destroyed. He allows you to die a death because of your sin. You know, this can come when, for example, This can come if you're drinking with your buddies and you get alcohol poisoning. And you know, they try to pump out your stomach and they're trying to rescue your life, but because of alcohol poisoning, you lose your life, right? This can come because you're hanging around the wrong crowd, and maybe it's a violent crowd. You go to some party or some gathering, a fight breaks out, someone pulls out a pistol and shoots you instead of the one that was the person he was arguing with. You know, you say, well, I don't deserve that. Well, you know what? If you just go to sleep on time on Saturday to make it to church or to watch the live stream on YouTube, you know, to wake up early, to read your Bible, to pray, you don't have to worry about those things.
Right.
You know, some people drive around just constantly checking out their rear view mirrors because they're afraid that some police is around the corner. You know, they're always thinking, oh man, they have, you know, I knew people, and I think I was like this at one point, where you have police radar. It's just like, you can see them from like from around the corner. You know, why? Because the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, those who have a clear conscience, who are not breaking the law, we're not doing anything sinful, we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to worry about. And in fact, you know, even though people like us have enemies who would love to just destroy us, love for us to die, love to just kill us and murder us, we're still not scared because of the fact that we have God's protection on our lives.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Bible says no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. You know, we're invincible. Christians who are serving the Lord, we are invincible. Yeah. You say, what if someone actually does come and take your life? Well, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Yeah. Right.
It's a win-win situation. Okay? So a way that we can really reach out into the outskirts, so to speak, of the boundaries of our lifespan is by living a righteous life, living for the Lord. That's a great motive to serve God, amen? But another thing that can help us to do, another factor that plays into really reaching out to those boundaries is honoring our parents. The Bible tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, what is the promise? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, respecting our parents, reverencing our parents, honoring our parents is essential to living life. To living a long life on this earth, okay? Amen. And when it refers to honoring, you know, this is referring to, you know, giving financially. So, hey, my little kids out there, make sure you save this film and watch it later when dad's, you know, 4 score years old. You know, take care of your dad if you want to live long as dad lived, okay? But what I'm saying is this, is that that's a great insurance plan right there. If we honor our parents, God promises us to lengthen our lives, okay? Now, there is a way that we can breach that boundary, though. Okay, because the boundary is 3 score and 10. The boundary is 80. The boundary, the furthest boundary that's out there is 120 years. But you know, there is a way that we can breach the boundary and just live forever. How is that? Getting saved.
Right.
You see, God, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, the Bible says. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, God desires for us to live forever, but it has to be on his terms.
Right.
It has to be according to what he says. Because there's a lot of people out there that says, well, in order for you to be saved, you got to make sure you repent of your sins. You got to make sure you get right with God. You got to make sure that you keep God's commandments. No, the Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, the Bible says. Yeah. You see, the condition is this. We can't depend on our own righteousness to live forever. We need to go to the source of everlasting life, which is Jesus Christ, in order to live forever. Jesus said unto her in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Yeah, right.
You believe on me? Even if they bury you 6 feet deep in that white suit with the bow tie, they put dirt upon you in a casket, yet shall he live.
Amen.
Why? Because God, Jesus Christ, has conquered death. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, the Bible says.
Right. Amen.
It says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I mean, God's saying there, we will never die.
Amen.
And what it's referring to is our soul. But yea, even our bodies one day. Because the Bible tells us, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, you know, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So even though our physical bodies go into the ground, God's already purchased it. It's his. And one day we will resurrect. So how do we exceed the boundaries of 70? How do we exceed the boundaries of 80? How do we exceed the boundaries of 120 years and just live forever? We got to get saved.
Amen. Right.
It's not through karma. It's not through, you know, Buddhism. It's not through, you know, just, oh, you just got to make sure you keep God's commandments and you got to live right. And look, I believe in living righteously. I believe in living righteously. I believe in repenting of your sin in order to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. But you know what? Repenting of your sin does not get you saved.
Right, right.
Because once, I mean, the Bible tells us, whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Okay? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, the only manner of which we can exceed and breach that boundary of the lifespan is by getting saved, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So we're talking about the bounds of mankind. We're talking about the life, right? It started off by living forever with Adam and Eve. They messed it up. They forfeited their opportunity to live forever by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But even then, they were basically allowed to live for up to 9 centuries. Then thereafter, in Genesis chapter 6, he reduces that to 120 years. We see later on in the book of Psalms that people live, you know, 80, and if by strength, 80. And, you know, bloody and deceitful men shall not even live out half their days, the Bible says. So these are the bounds, but we can exceed that. We can reach the outskirts of our boundaries by living right. But even more so, we can just completely breach and break through that restriction by getting saved. Amen? The second point that I want to make is that man's sin has boundaries. Man's sin has boundaries. You know, no one is arguing that we're not sinners. We're all sinners. You know, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And if any person tells you they don't sin, they just did because they just lied.
Right, yeah.
You just told a lie, which is a sin. Because the Bible tells us for all have sinned. Okay, there's not a person in this world who is not, you know, without sin. But here's the thing, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, let me say this, is temptation is not a sin, but giving into temptation is. And so if there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, what does that tell us? That tells us that there are certain sins that are common to man, right? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Go to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. You see, when we are slain by the law, according to Romans chapter number 7, we recognize that we sin against God. There are specific sins that every human being can become guilty of. Now, given, some human beings are just given to sins more than others, right? I'll give you an example. Drunkenness, getting drunk, drinking alcohol is a sin, okay? But here's the thing. There's certain people that have a greater propensity to commit that sin than others. There's certain people in this world that are more tempted to drink alcohol than others, right? Some people are addicted to gambling, which is a sin. But some people, that doesn't even faze them. It's like, they're not tempted by that. Others, you know, men are tempted to lust, right? You know, women are tempted to be fearful, to doubt, to be insecure. So there's certain sins that people, you know, they're more given to than others. But here's the thing. All of these are common to man, right? Whether you have deceit, lying, stealing, you have, you know, lust, covetousness, you have even murder to a certain extent is common to man, okay? You know, killing and passion can be something that is common to man. But let me say this. There are certain sins that are not common to man.
Right.
What the Bible would refer to as abominations. Okay? hey, bestiality is not common to man.
Right.
You know, having physical relations with an animal is not common to man. This is referred to as a perversion. It is an abomination. It is not common to man. And in fact, it takes a specific individual who has surpassed the boundaries of those sins to commit that thing.
Right.
Sodomy is not common to man.
Amen.
Being a homosexual, a sodomite, is not common to man. It requires a specific individual to breach through the boundaries of the sins that man is capable of committing to do those heinous crimes. Pedophilia, folks, is not a sin that's common to man.
Right.
And I'm sick and tired of pastors who go to bat for, you know, other pastors who are pedophiles, trying to defend that, oh, you know, this pastor fell into sin. He didn't fall into sin. He breached the boundaries of sin.
Right.
The dude is a reprobate.
Yeah.
He has exceeded that which is common to man by becoming a reprobate and doing those things which are not convenient.
Right.
You know? And you have a society today that is seeking to normalize pedophilia. Okay? That's why we don't allow pedophiles and sodomites into our church.
Yeah. Right.
Why? Because we love children. And the only people who are welcome here are those who have temptations that are common to man.
Right.
Right? Now look, even then, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 that there are specific sins that are not allowed in the church. Right? Mm-hmm. Fornication, drunkenness, extortion, idolatry. You say, are you saying that if I'm a drunkard, I can't come to church? Well, here's the thing. If you come to our church and you're involved in those specific sins, we'll be gracious with you. And we'll teach you what the Bible says about it. And at that point, if you don't want to get rid of that specific sin, then yeah, you can't be here. Because now you have the knowledge of the truth. You're not, you know, just coming in here ignorantly of these specific precepts that God sets forth within his word. Now you know. So therefore, you're held accountable for that. But let me say this. Sodomy, pedophilia, people who are involved in those specific sins are never welcome to come here.
Amen.
We have children here.
Yeah.
Okay. And that is not a sin. And I don't care what anybody says. I knew someone who was a pedophile and they were reformed. There's no such thing as reforming a pedophile.
Yeah.
It doesn't exist. This is why the Bible sets forth the death penalty to anybody who is a sodomite or a pedophile. Why? Because of the fact that it is a crime against nature. Okay? And look, folks, don't separate the sodomite from the pedophile. You know, because I meet a lot of people online that, you know, they take a soft stance on sodomy, but when it comes to the pedophile, they're like, shoot that dude in the head, hang that dude by the ankles, and kill him. And by the way, amen to that.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Stone him with stones, amen.
Amen.
But once you start talking about sodomy, it's like, oh, no. It's the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
The same thing, folks. Now, I got ahead of myself like a lot. So this verse that you just went to, I don't even think applies to what we're talking about right here. But since it's the Bible, we're going to read it because it's good, right? So I need to backtrack a little bit. Look at verse 6 of 1 John. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, you guys understand what that means. Pretty self-explanatory. Go to Romans 1, okay? Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what the Bible's teaching us here is that we are all guilty of sin, okay? But there's specific things that we're not guilty of, and those are not necessarily sinful things. They're just abominable things. They're so exceedingly wicked that God labels them as abominations. Now, before we get into Romans chapter 1, let me just say is that we cannot reduce how much we sin, because we sin every day. But we can reduce the types of sins that we do, right? As I mentioned, fornication, drunkenness. You say, if you're saying we're all sinners, how are you going to judge the fornicator and the drunkard in your church? Well, here's how. I took the mote out of my eye, and therefore I can see clearly to take the beam out of theirs.
Amen.
I'm not involved in drunkenness. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not an idolater.
Right.
So guess what? I have the means by which to teach and instruct others not to commit those sins. You understand? So how can we reduce the types of sins that we do? Well, the Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And let me just say this. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You know what helps you to reduce the amount of sins that you do? Preaching.
Amen. Amen.
Hard preaching will help you to clean up your life. I'm not against the 12-step program. I'm not against specific programs that help people rehabilitate their lives. But at the end of the day, it's hard preaching. It's the word of God that cuts through your heart, is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what helps people get right with God.
Amen.
Okay. The Bible tells us to cry out loud and spare not. Lift up our voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions. I judge. People say, oh, you shouldn't judge. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, yeah, read the next verse. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So in other words, what it's saying is this. Hey, if you are a hypocrite, you should not judge. If you are involved in extortion, you're involved in fornication, you're involved in adultery, you're involved in drunkenness, you shouldn't be telling other people not to be involved in those things.
Right.
Because then you're just a hypocrite. However, if you're not involved in those things, you have all the right to judge. Because with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And go ahead and judge me. Judge me to see if I'm a drunkard. Judge me to see if I'm an idolater. Judge me to see if I'm an extortioner. You're not going to find it. Okay? So, as I mentioned, there are certain limitations to our sins. You know, things that a normal human being will not do. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Why do pedophiles do what they do? Well, it tells us here. Verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. By the way, I love how the Bible is not sexually explicit, but is able to get the point across. Amen.
Right.
It says the woman changed the natural use into that which is against nature. So the woman is referring to, you know, lesbians, sodomites. It says here that they changed the natural use. What is the natural use? For her to be joined unto another man in marriage and to have that physical relationship between a man and a woman, right?
Yeah.
But they've changed that into that which is against nature, which is not natural, okay? And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their own lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, the Bible says. This is how the sodomite becomes a sodomite. This is how the pedophile becomes a pedophile, is by rejecting God. And they say, well, we need to help them. We need to get them saved. We need to rehabilitate them. How do you rehabilitate someone who doesn't want to retain God in their knowledge?
Yeah.
How do you get through to someone like that? You don't. Because it's impossible. The fact that they're in the condition that they're in is proof. The reason they're there is because of the fact that they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. That they rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected God. Therefore, God actually removed their moral compass. And they've actually breached through that boundary. Or now they do things that animals will do. And by the way, look up the definition of bestiality. And you'll see one of the definitions is this. Sodomy.
Yep.
And let me say this. Dictionary.com is not made by independent, fundamental, hell-breathing, you know, biscuit-eating, you know, Baptists. Sometimes I feel like they are, just because the definitions are so close to the Bible. But look at sodomy at dictionary.com, look up bestiality on dictionary.com, and you'll find one of the definitions is sodomy, okay, which is a crime against nature. And so the Bible tells us the people who are given over to this reprobate mind, they're laden with sins, the Bible says. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They do those things, they're filled with all unrighteousness, okay? And so that's because they breach through that boundary of sins. Now, if you're saved, you never have to worry about anything like that. Because sometimes I'll have people tell me, you know, hey, you know, I was involved in this act at one point in my life, but you know, I trusted Christ as my Savior afterwards. You know, am I a reprobate? And here's the thing, the act of sodomy does not make you a reprobate. Okay? The rejection of Jesus Christ makes you a reprobate.
Yeah, right.
I'm talking about to the point where you hate God.
Yeah.
Okay? And ultimately, a reprobate, because their moral compass is removed, now they no longer have limitations to the evil that they can commit. So when you see a sodomite or a pedophile, it basically means that they became a reprobate long ago. That's just the fruit, pun intended, you know, of becoming a reprobate. Okay. Go to Matthew 25, and here's my last point. And I'm going to kind of breeze through this one because I'm pretty much out of time. The special music, too long, okay? Just kidding. We're talking about the bounds of mankind, right? We're talking about the lifespan of mankind and the sins of mankind and the things that we can do to reduce the consequences of those sins, the things we can do to exceed the boundaries of our lifespan, you know, the things that people can do to breach through the boundaries of sin to become a reprobate. By the way, someone who is a reprobate is damned forever.
Yep.
They're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, that's not very loving. Yeah, but here's the thing. The Bible literally says that reprobates are haters of God.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
So why would you want to force someone to be saved or want someone to get saved that they don't even want to get saved? They hate God. They do not want to be saved. Okay? They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my third point is man's capabilities has boundaries. Man's capabilities have boundaries, right? Look at Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So what do we see here? We see that this parable is given, and the way we can apply this is that God also gives to us certain specific abilities. And some people's abilities, you know, are stronger than others. Some people have gifts that are greater than others. Some people have 5 talents, others have 1, 2, or 3. But everyone has several abilities. You know, we have capabilities that God enables us to be able to, whether it's to succeed at our job, it's the ability to just, you know, whatever it may be, just kind of excel in the world. Or even as a Christian, he gives us specific gifts in order to be able to accomplish those things. Now, there is a way to reduce that, though. You know, what if you are an orator, okay? You're good with people. You're very personable. You have the capability of really just winning a lot of people to Christ.
Yeah.
Because you have the ability to just go to complete strangers. Yeah. And with no trouble at all, and just make friends with them, win them to Christ, and, you know, have light in your countenance and be able to do that. That it takes a person who has that type of a gift where they're very personable, right? But hold on a second. You can actually reduce that boundary by just being a lazy person.
Right.
Yeah. Not going out soul winning. You know, obviously we have restrictions even now in our nation, but I'm saying just in general, you can reduce that by just being a lazy Christian. You know, by being a castaway, your talents could actually go to waste. Your abilities and your capabilities can actually go to waste. How? By just not using them. You know, the Bible tells us that if you see a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Mean is not referring to like, you know, oh, you're mean. It's referring to like mean as an average. So a person who is diligent, the person who is consistent in his trade, is consistent in improving his capabilities, he could actually surpass his own boundary by being diligent, by being consistent, by being faithful. You say, yeah, I don't have that ability to speak to other people. I don't have that capability of just being personable. Yeah, but you know what? If you're diligent, you're faithful and consistent, you could actually breach that boundary, right? And you can stand before mean men. You can go to just any average person, right? Or you can stand before kings. You can stand before anybody because of your diligence. So you can actually, you know, bypass your incapability or, you know, your lack of talent or giftedness, whatever it may be, and still do great things if you put in the element of diligence, okay? So I talked about improving yourself, but ultimately, here's the thing. All of us, to a certain extent, whether we have many capabilities or not, we're all still limited, right? And here's how we can even breach that. It's by the power of God. The power of God can help us to do exceedingly above what we can ask or think. I mean, think about this. What about Samson in the Bible? You know, Hollywood likes to picture Samson as some just ripped dude who has like baby oil all over himself. And the guy just huge. He weighs like 220 pounds, all muscle. You know, he's like The Rock, right? He's like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And they want to, the Hollywood, the world thinks that that's what Samson really looked like. That's not what Samson looked like. Because Samson's power was not in his muscle. Samson's power was in the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And anytime Samson was able to go forth and do great exploits and have this just immense strength, physical strength, is when the Spirit of God would come upon him. He was able to breach the boundaries of his own strength by being filled with the Spirit. And in like manner, you know, if you feel like, well, you know, I'm having a hard time breaching my boundaries by exceeding what I'm capable of doing, you need the power of God in your life. You know, how is it that our church, obviously right now we're running 10 on purpose, but, you know, we have about 120, 130 on a really good Sunday. You know, how is it that we're capable of winning so many people to Christ? How is it that we're capable of going all around the world and making an impact globally? Well, I'll tell you how, by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You know, how is it that the individuals in our church can do great works for God? By the Spirit of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me, the Bible says. You know, it doesn't matter your stature. It doesn't matter how ugly you are. It doesn't matter how, you know, incapable or how untalented or, you know, your lack of giftedness. What you need more than anything is the power of God. You need the Spirit of God upon your life to be able to, just like Samson, do exceedingly above what we can even ask God or even think about. That's what we need, is the power of God. And that's how we can breach through that boundary. Okay. And the reason I say this is because sometimes people place limitations upon their own life. Well, I can't because, you know, this, or I can't do anything good, and I just lack this, and I can't do that. You know, I can't get a job or whatever. Well, you know, first of all, be diligent. Don't be lazy. Second of all, you know, ask God to fill you with his power. Because this is with that power that we're able to do exceedingly above what we can even think about or even ask for. So the title of the sermon is The Bounds of Mankind. And really, I was teaching on our boundaries, but also how we can exceed those limitations and those restrictions in order to do great things for him. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our last song. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for the boundaries that we have. Some boundaries are good for us. Some boundaries are there in order for us to grow in our faith so we can breach through those boundaries and those restrictions to do greater works for thee. And God, I pray that, Lord, when it comes to the boundary of our lifespan, that, Lord, we continue to serve you and love you, to read your word and see people saved, Lord, and just make the kingdom of God our priority. Your righteousness our priority, so you can give us 60 and 10, so you can give us 40, so you can give us more than that. Just give us more years on this earth to be able to serve you, to do great works for thee. And Lord, thank you for the fact that we can reduce